Welcome to Monday Morning Moments, a weekly podcast dedicated to helping you make the most of the moments in your life. I'm your host, Mike Van Hooser. Hope you had a great weekend, and I just wanted to offer some encouragement this week. Over the weekend, I shared a message with our Bible study class about God being our rock and our fortress and our Savior. And on this podcast, we talk about leadership and performance in all aspects of life and in all dimensions of life as well, physically, mentally, nutritionally, emotionally, socially, as well as spiritually. And this is one of those times that I feel wanted to share a message about that. And wherever you are today and whatever you're facing, you could be on a mountaintop moment right now and things are going really well, or maybe there's something that you're dealing with and really in the midst of some challenging circumstances in your life, or helping somebody navigate those challenging circumstances. And so I want to share this message with you today. This is a lead into that. Again, just focusing on God being a rock, being a strong foundation, and being a fortress of protection around you, and being somebody that offers hope and faith and guidance and power during the moment that you're in. So as you think about this week, I want you to think about these attributes of God, and I hope it encourages you and sustains you during this time. Make it a great week, lead well, and enjoy today's podcast. We're going to be talking about 2 Samuel 22, and we're rounding out 2 Samuel. We'll finish up next week. It's great to have Tanya back. You'll hear from her next week. And then after next week, we'll be studying Galatians and James. So in Galatians and James, we'll talk about the New Testament and kind of move towards that. We've got an interesting kind of conclusion to 2 Samuel 22, because y'all probably, if you've been here for the study, you've been prepared for drama and all kinds of things going on. It's been like a soap opera, and sometimes an R-rated soap opera or movie that we've been watching in 2 Samuel with all the things that have been going on. And we kind of come to a conclusion here of some peace and some reflection and some other things, and to look at a life that was imperfect, but somebody who was guided by God the entire time through a bunch of things that were going on as well. So we're going to be talking about that, and I'm just going to play AV guy around here as well. Mike, I'm going to ask you to hit the lights. As we talk about being a rock and a deliverer and somebody who delivers in clutch moments, and I'll go ahead and can you turn it back on real quick? I don't want people to go to sleep yet. They'll go to sleep if they're just hearing me see the video. They're not. So, sorry.
I
got to go. I'm going to go off course for a second there. This was totally unplanned, but we'll just go ahead and do it. There's a guy by the name of Jeff Fenholt, and he actually, if you're any going back to 70s and 80s rock, was a lead singer of Black Sabbath at one point in time. It's like, I don't even know why I'm bringing this up, but he became a Christian. That's the story, okay? So Black Sabbath became a Christian and radical for Christ. And he used to have this TV program that was on there, and Gina's dad really got into hearing him because he was really on fire for the Lord and everything, and just would just bring it. And so he was going to be in town in Houston, and so we, all of Gina's family, we went to go hear him. And we hadn't, you know, didn't know really, weren't Black Sabbath fans in the 70s, maybe you were. But really didn't know a lot about him, but we had seen him on TV. So we got there, and this dates you a little bit, he was singing to cassette tracks. And he had a guy, a high school guy at the church somewhere here locally in Houston that was running the tracks. And his common theme was, because he was so on fire, he would just always say, "Praise the Lord, man, praise the Lord, brother." You know, he just every mixing in "Praise the Lord" all the time. And the guy on the cassette track played the wrong track that he was getting ready to sing to, because he was singing and he was preaching during this whole time. And so he played the wrong track, and he just laid a "Praise the Lord" on it. "Praise the Lord, brother, that's the wrong track. Come on, man." I didn't lay that on you, Mike, but it brought me back to that moment. We had not coordinated this, so that's just for free. It's not a blessing to us. So getting back to delivering in the clutch, because that's what we're really going to talk about today, is God being the rock, being the Savior, being the deliverer that comes through in the clutch. When I was a freshman in high school, and going through the 80s and still today, Magic Johnson was my favorite basketball player of all time. And we have debates in our house about all kinds of people, and my boys think I'm still old school. But I loved Magic Johnson, and I loved him on the court as far as what he did and how he was able to deliver in the clutch. And the best game that I ever saw anybody play was when he was a rookie. And I was a big Laker fan, being in Memphis, and
I love the Lakers. We didn't have a pro team. And Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was their best player, and he had just been killing it. They were playing Dr. J in the Philadelphia 76ers in the 1980 finals. It was going back and forth. Kareem was their best player. He had scored 38 in one game, 40 in another game, 42 in another game. And then right in game five, he twists his ankle really badly, and he was hurt. Magic Johnson's a rookie. He had had some good games, but it was a down moment. And he hurt it so bad that they basically just conceded game six. They were going to have to go back to Philadelphia. Kareem went to L.A. He didn't even travel with the team because they were trying to get his ankle ready because they were for sure they were going to play a game seven. You know, if the Lakers won, they were going to end it. But they were thinking, well, Kareem down. We got to get him, take our best shot and get him ready. And so comes in. Team's kind of down as well because Kareem was their captain. He was the person they were counting on. And Magic Johnson, as a rookie, stepped up. Kareem usually sat on the plane in like the first row in the plane that they took. And Magic symbolically sat in that front seat. And he basically said, I'm going to lead in this moment. I'm going to deliver in this moment. He also played all five positions in that game. He was the point guard, but he played center. He jumped center. And I was researching this week again. I've probably seen all the highlights 20 times, and Gina probably has seen me replay him all the time. But some of his teammates were almost laughing as Magic was jumping center. You know, it's like, what is this guy doing? This is hilarious. But he jumped center, and he played all five positions. And this is just a quick recap of what happened that night. That night, he had... We don't want to keep watching YouTube videos, sorry. Okay. I don't know what's coming up next, so we'll just shut this down. He scored 42 points that night, had 15 rebounds, and had 7 assists. And they won the championship, played all five positions, was one of the first times that a guy had ever done that. And he really delivered in the clutch, and it was a magical moment for him. You know, it was one of the best moments. Who does that? You know, as a rookie in the NBA, steps in for the captain of the team and delivers in that. And much more so than as much as that means to me as a Laker fan and a Magic Johnson fan, how much God delivers in the clutch and how he never fails. Magic was going to be imperfect in his personal life and also in some games and going forward. And he had some success, you know, going forward in his career as well. But God is perfect, and he always delivers in the clutch. And he's our rock, and he's somebody that we can build on, and we can count on that he's going to step up in the big moments in our lives, always. And I think that's what I want you to be reflecting on as we get into the lesson today, as we get into 2 Samuel 22. It's interesting, going in 2 Samuel 21, at the end of the chapter, it talks about some fights that are still going on, because the Philistines are still there. It seems like they were always there. They've still got giants. We know about Goliath. But right before chapter 22, they describe this giant who has six fingers and six toes. And just to make sure you're doing the math, in the Bible it counts 24 in all, just to make sure we got, okay, there's six and six down there. And he was huge as well, and also had extra fingers and extra toes for whatever that benefited him in battle. But it talked about some of David's mighty men defeating them. And also during some of the battles, David almost was killed. And Abishai, who we had heard about in the lesson last week and the week before, actually defended him. And it basically said, you can't come out into battle anymore. You know, we've got to have you as king. And so that's the moment. We're coming to the end of David's life. David had been a great warrior, but he had also left a legacy of great warriors that were taking over during this time and during this time of hopefully getting to peace. And so that's where we find ourselves today, and with this theme of God is our rock, and thinking about what a rock means. And I think today, a lot of times we throw rocks, we kick rocks, we get rocks out of the way, we smash rocks, but we don't think about rocks being strength and security. And throughout the Bible, you see about building your house on the rock. You know, we're not going to build our house on the sand, we're going to build our house on the rock. and being both literal and figurative as far as what we build our life on. And there's some things that you think about during this lesson as far as what do you build your life on? What do I build my life on? What do I count on in those clutch moments? Do I count on something that's more physical in front of me? Or do I count on God always in those moments to deliver and to be my rock in those moments? And so that's what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to read through the first half of 2 Samuel 22. But I want you to be thinking about the kind of language that David uses, because he's going to use several metaphors and several things for God in talking about this. But you'll see a refrain over and over in this psalm. It's basically a psalm in 2 Samuel that we find ourselves in. This parallels Psalm 18 as well. So it's really unique in this because we've been so used to drama, and we come to this just great psalm that David writes that's in 2 Samuel. So recurring themes of God is my rock, God is my fortress, something that surrounds, protects you, and God is my Savior. So let me just read through this, and then we'll go into it a little bit more on the application. It says, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on this day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. There's a lot in there. I mean, we could spend the whole lesson on any one of those verses. And I don't know about where you are today and what you're going through, but I want that kind of response. You know, when I'm counting on somebody to deliver in a big moment, to be my rock and my Savior and my fortress, I mean, he called on him. He said he heard him. And this is how he came forward. And obviously, he's using some imagery there as well, but probably that's what he saw. When he was going up against giants in the land, when he was going up against people that he even says, being the warrior that he was, that were too mighty for me. You know, I'm a strong warrior, but at some point I reached these. It looked horrible. You know, it looked like more than a game six situation where we got to win, you know, the NBA finals. It was life or death situations. It was the balance of the world hanging, you know, right here. Legacy and future of the New Testament hanging in the balance there. And God came through and delivered for him and for the Israelite people. And he's saying not only did he come down and deliver, but, I mean, the imagery that he uses there, he thundered from heaven. And he describes, you know, flame coming out and his nostrils blaring. And he's coming down to do something. Because people were rallying against God. They were rebuking God. They were talking against God and his people. And he was coming down to administer justice. And that's the kind of God that we have. And I think that we shy away from that. Not that maybe we want to pray that he's going to come down and just, you know, throw a flame at our enemies and do that. We may feel like that sometimes from what you're going through. But I think that's the God that we have, a God of grace and mercy and power. And in our own lives, we have to get bolder about calling upon his strength and not shy away from verses like Philippians 4:13. I think, you know, that was a key verse for me growing up. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would use that in sports. I would use it in life. I would use it when my dad left. I would use it a lot of things, you know, to provide strength and power. And sometimes we can get away from that church because we've heard those verses so much, and then we can say, well, it's not really all things. You know, I mean, let's get real about it, you know, and do that. And again, you can take that to an extreme. And, you know, again, I've used the analogy before. I can't sing, so it's not like I can go, you know, get on The Voice and I'm going to win, you know, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's some perspective that you have, but I think we can't shy away from things like that and using that power for our kids as we pray for them. As we battle things in our lives, we have to understand that we can rely on that power and not shy away from the scripture and what David's talking about. And as he's talking about going through some challenging times, and here we've been through all of those challenging times with him in 2 Samuel and seeing what he's gone through. And he's saying, when I called on him, he delivered, and he's always delivered, and he's somebody that I can count on. As we think about, you know, these three things, God is my rock, he's my fortress, and he's my savior. There were three things that came to me in studying this. I think the first thing is if we think about the rock, we can build on him, right? There are a lot of things that I might try to build on in my life, and it might be, you know, money or my bank account or, you know, or 529 or 401k or, you know, making sure kids finish college and, you know, get a job, whatever the life situation may be, or my own strengths and talents, whatever that may be, we can build on those things. But at some time, those are going to not be as strong as building on God and building on his word. And I think when I think about this, I think when everything around us sinks and fades away, we have the strongest foundation in God. When everything sinks and fades away, we can have a strong foundation in God. When I was started with the consulting division of Arthur Anderson, and then it became Anderson Consulting, and then eventually you kind of fast forward, became Accenture, and is still the global consulting company that is today. But in 2000-2001, we had the Enron scandal here, and I knew a lot of people on the Arthur Anderson side, and just a firm of integrity of accounting, and those, I knew a lot of people that were on that side. But then, you know, the Enron scandal happened. You had a few people that were involved in that. And here, companies fall, you know, companies that we never thought in Houston would fall. And a global accounting firm is done, you know, and gone. I mean, my grandfather wasn't alive, but he wouldn't, you know, wouldn't have believed that, that a rock of integrity had done that. And I share that to say that there were people that I knew that some, their whole identity was tied into being a partner of an accounting firm. And there were others that said, okay, this has happened, but my identity is not tied into that. It's tied into something else. And for a lot of those, it was their faith. And they were able to rebound and move on from that. And I'm not saying that people whose identity was tied into, you know, being that title and that role, you know, didn't ever rebound from that. But I knew a lot of people that it was a real struggle from that. They're like, wait, what happened? You know, I'm this, and now that's taken away. And who am I? And so I think that we can't tie our identity to that. We've got to make sure that we tie our identity to a strong foundation no matter what happens in our lives. So we think about a fortress. We can depend on him. So if the rock is that we can build on him, the fortress is we can depend on him. And again, should have Chris Stanford come up here and talk again and bring his West Point gear as well and talk about fortresses and forts, you know, and compounds and things like that. You know, some of the fortresses they had back in the day were 65 feet high and 20 feet wide. I mean, we're talking about massive fortresses that that people built. And they built them, you know, on a rock and up high. You know, they could take the high ground and see who was coming. And you're not getting in here because we're building a fortress to surround us. But a lot of those fortresses were taken down from enemy territory, you know, in that time. David, God, we'll see some language here in 2 Samuel in a few minutes about that, about being able to scale a wall and being able to knock down fortresses. So even the strongest fortresses that we're, that we can build in our lives to surround us and protect us will eventually fade away. And the thing about a fortress is that if you see up here too, they always have watchtowers, right? And people are watching to see what's happening, and people are on there watching, okay, is an enemy coming? Well, we need to signal, okay, bring the forces, we'll start shooting the arrows, and we'll, you know, get ready to defend the fortress. And as I thought about God being our fortress that we can, you know, depend on, is that he will always watch, defend, and surround us with his protection. He's not going to be caught off guard He's not going to be, well, where were you? You know, you're supposed to be watching out for this, and look what happened. We may feel like that sometimes, but he's always watching, he's always aware, and he's always working to surround us with his protection, even when we feel like we're under attack. And then the final point is God is my Savior, and that we can count on him. He will deliver always. That's why I showed the video of magic. It was my best physical example of showing that, you know, with a little bit of bias for me. But, you know, being able to show something that we could relate to, but he's always going to deliver. Always. And we don't have to worry about whether he's going to show up in the fourth quarter. You know, you may have a favorite team, and it's like, oh, man, the guy counted on him, but he didn't show up in the fourth quarter. He's always going to show up in the fourth quarter. He's going to be there in the first quarter, in the second quarter, in the third quarter, in the fourth quarter, in overtime, you know, if it's needed. He'd be there before the game, during the game, after the game. He's always going to be there, and he's always going to deliver for us as well. He's always there delivering what we need and delivering what the moment calls for. And even if you're in a time right now where you're thinking, I need delivery right now, and I don't know why he hasn't come to deliver that, he is going to carry you through that moment, and he's going to be there for you. And we have to keep relying on that, depending on that as well. So that's what David's talking about. That's the kind of things he was going through during those times that he was describing. Let's pick it back up in verse 26. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. We just kind of go through some of those verses. In verse 28, he talks about rescuing. You know, the word there means to deliver us from distress. And we can go through a lot of distress in our lives, but he can provide rescue for that. And he rescues us and delivers us from that distress. He also uses imagery in verse 29. He said, God is a lamp and a light. And when I thought about that, you know, you think about him lighting the way, giving us insight and lighting our path. And I think giving context and perspective to our circumstances and insight, wisdom, and direction for our path future forward. And I think we have to think about both, because sometimes we're in challenging circumstances, we can feel frozen. We don't know what to do next. But he can give us context and perspective on circumstances. Sometimes, look back at my own life, I've brought those circumstances on me, or choices I made. So, I get it. I understand that. I need to course correct here. I need to make ask for forgiveness, or I need to make a better decision, or I didn't follow you in that decision right. Sometimes it's just living in a broken world. The circumstances are there, and he can give us context and perspective about that. And I know this is bad, but I'm going to shield you during this time, and I'm going to guide you out of this. So it's a light to do that, but a lamp to light the path. And sometimes lighting the path is just the next step. We want the whole pathway out the door, right? I'm getting out of here, and I want to see BMWLC back there, you know? But sometimes it's just lighting the path, and probably Jay can relate to this, and any runners, sometimes, especially with the Houston heat, the changing times and all of that, you know, runners will get up early morning and run. It's dark, or run at night as well. I mean, we've got all kinds of, you know, things to light our path. It might be a headlamp, or it might be, now they've got, you know, things, handhelds that you can hold as well, and you kind of light yourself as well, but you want something that'll light the path, right? And as a runner, you kind of geek out on, you know, all this stuff and shoes and gear and stuff like that. So we start, when we look at gear like that, we talk about lumens. Okay, well, that's got 150 lumens. Oh, what does that mean? Oh, it's going to light it right here, you know. But you get the 300 model, you get 300 lumens. So you got a little bit more, you know, ahead of you. And this one rotates, so you can rotate it there and there, you know, to be able to see down. It's like, what do you got? Well, I got the 500 lumen, you know, thing. So, you know, like, I mean, that's what runners talk about, you know. It's like, you know, which, you got the 100 lumen? Oh, you know, here, I'll light your path for you. But the Jay doesn't do this, let me say that. So, you know, he knows people who do. So. And same for me. I don't do this. But I thought about that because no matter how many lumens they put, you know, in the headlamp that you're going to wear at night, it's still not going to light the entire path. And there's still going to be darkness there. And you have to trust that taking each step to get through whatever run you're doing, whether it's 1 mile, 5 miles, 10 miles, or it seems like a marathon, you've got to trust that each step is going to be secure and it's going to light the path. And sometimes it's like that for us, right? Because, you know, God's lighting that path and he says, I want you to take the next step and trust me in that process. It may be more than that, but he's at least going to give us that. He's lighting our path and he's providing that for us. We have to trust him in that. Verse 30, it's interesting. It says, I can run against a troop and by my God, I can leap over a wall. Well, I just described how big and tall the walls were that were there. But he, you know, he felt like that he could scale any wall and they could knock down any fortress. And he had seen that over and over in his lives. Not only physical fortresses, but also the spiritual fortresses and the failures that he had had in his life and the failures in his family. Those were huge walls to break down and break through. But God continued to break through those. So when we think about the problems that we've seen David go through and all the things that, we studied in 2 Samuel 22 or 2 Samuel, your problems are not going to be too strong for God. He's conquered death and resurrection, and we've seen what he's conquered for David. So the problems we bring to him are not too strong from God. And we can hear that. You've heard that if you've been around church a lot of times as well. But a lot of times we don't feel that, right? We say, okay, yeah, I hear that. I believe it, but we don't trust in that and commit to that. And we have to commit to that and have to understand that he can. It's true. And it's truth and can be truth in our lives. You know, thinking about rocks and thinking about this, I was thinking about my second oldest son, Will. They had a rock climbing party. It was back maybe, well, rock climbing's actually made a comeback, I guess, too, as well. So maybe it never left. But they had it was one of the first rock climbing walls places that they had here. And so, I don't know, it was like his 10th birthday. And so, we take him to the birthday. We're kind of young and new in the birthdays. You know, we got two kids at the time. And so, just the birthday parties and what are we planning? And so, we're, oh, rock climbing. Okay, well, I don't do that. You know, I stay on the ground. You know, I do the ground things. But okay, cool. So, at some point, he and his friends say, okay, Dad, you climb the rock, you know. And I'm like, I mean, we're not scaling that. We're not doing a, you know, 14-footer or something. Yeah, something that, you know, not 14,000, sorry, footer. Yeah, I could do a 14-footer, so yeah, so thousand, so, a 14-er, you know. You can tell how big a rock climber I am, so yeah, that Tanya does. But I, you know, I didn't necessarily want to scale the thing. And it was like, no, it's okay, Dad. You know, he's going to have you down there, and you've got a strap on, and you've got this. But the things you're stepping on look like a quarter, you know, on the wall. I mean, to me, they did. And so, you know, I get up there and take the first couple of steps, and they put them in interesting places. It's not like this. I mean, it's like here and like over here, you know. So I feel like I'm pretty limber, but that's still, you know, to reach out over there, to step on like a dime or a quarter little thing that's sticking out of the wall. I mean, couldn't you just made it a little bit bigger? And then to go back over here and then up there. I mean, it looked pretty challenging, even though I had a guy who was strapping me in and all of that. And so I got at some point halfway up the wall. And it just gets more challenging. And I'm kind of looking down, I'm looking up, and I got halfway to go. And they're down there like, just trust it, Dad. just trust it, you know. You're an athlete, just trust it. And that was the key in doing that and kind of scaling up the wall. You had to let go at some point off of the thing you were standing on, even though it was just the size of a quarter. You were trusting in that to be able to get to the next spot. And that was the key to kind of scale it up like Spider-Man. And once I started doing that, I didn't look like Spider-Man, but I looked, you know, at least better than just sitting there hesitating in my life. And I had to let go of what I was on and reach out and trust that God had, God literally had me, but also my friend Jeff or whatever his name was, it was on the play. Jeff, you got it? I know God does, but to get to the next step, right? And there was a sensation that you had of reaching out. And in our lives, that's what it's like. A lot of times, this let go and let God deliver on what he's going to do for us, because it may be something new we're going to. It may be just trusting that he's got us in this next step, because that's going to get us to where we need to be safe and secure and get through this moment. And we're not going to get anywhere out of the situation we're in until we let go and move on from that. And I learned a lot that day. I don't know that I wanted to continue to go to the rock wall and climb and everything. I was much more comfortable in running, you know, than I was in going up. But it taught me something about not only climbing a rock wall, but also about faith and letting go sometimes to be able to reach up and trust that he's got me in that next step. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that. And so my encouragement to us is, let's stop fearing the wall and start scaling it only by his grace and power. Stop fearing the wall and fearing what's going on, and trust in his grace and power, and let him do what only he can do, and trust him in that process. Verse 31, you know, David talks about this God, his way is perfect, and he's a shield. Back in their time, they had two types of shields. They had a round shield that was kind of smaller, and they could use that and carry a weapon and run with it, so it was lighter and they could move around. Then they had a large rectangular shield, and sometimes, you know, another person would have to carry that if they were able to carry a weapon, because it was more a two-handed type thing as far as the weight of it and things like that. And so they had these shields, but a shield was a primary defense. You know, nobody was really whacking people with shields. I mean, maybe they did that to finish a guy off or whatever, I don't know. But it was mainly for defense, right? People shooting arrows at you, people coming at you, you would use that shield for a defense. And David talked about, you know, God being a shield, and that he's a shield against any and all weapons, not only physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And when we think about shields and fortresses and all of that, I was thinking about security systems, you know, and they just keep coming and coming. You know, you may have the Ring security system and it sees everything. You're able to defend your house with that, or you may have the Nest or Arlo or whatever, you know, is out there as far as cameras and gear and stuff to protect your house. But that's not going to protect us from the spiritual warfare that Satan wants to bring in our house to destroy our marriage or to destroy our relationship with our kids. God is the only one who's going to be that fortress and that shield for us, to shield us from everything that we could possibly encounter in our lives. And we have to trust him as somebody who's going to surround us with his protection and get us through those moments when we don't understand what's going on, that there's a spiritual battle in our house and we need to, or in the community or at work or wherever we are, and to trust him to give us wisdom to get through that and provide protection through that as well. When David refers to the Lord, he's talking about Yahweh, and he's talking about, you know, who God revealed himself to Moses. And if you remember in Exodus 3, when he talks about Yahweh, Yahweh means, you know, I am who I am, meaning I am everything that you need. You need peace, you need wisdom, you need insight, you need healing, you need protection. That's who he is. And that's who his reference in there when David references him. So just a couple of things to close out. In verse 33, you know, God says that, you know, David says that God made his way perfect. Interesting choice of words. Because think about, you know, the adultery that David went through. Or think about when his kids were trying to usurp the kingdom. Or think about when there was, you know, rape going on in his household. Or think about, you know, all the things that he went through. And it said he made his way perfect. That didn't seem like a perfect path, right? That's a crooked path. That's a path that a lot of us haven't been on necessarily in our lives. He had giants trying to kill him. And yet, he said God made his way perfect. And he was acknowledging that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, living on the New Testament side of this, that he can give us his insight and his instruction to make our way perfect, to make our way straight, to give us insight, to keep going, to protect us and trust in him. And again, we've already talked about some of the false fortresses that we invest in. And a false fortress are things like, could be our house, literally. I think it's a fortress. It's strong. We built it on extra slab and did piers and did all kinds of things. But it could be our job. It could be our strengths. It could be our relationships. It could be our power and prestige. Could be what's in our bank account, retirement. You know, it could be our gifts, talents, and strengths that we put our build in our fortress. And it becomes a false fortress. The danger is that, you know, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But when we depend on that and keep investing in that at the expense of the true fortress and the true foundation in God, then at some point that's going to go away and it's going to fail us. And we have to make sure that we spend time investing in the one true fortress, the one true foundation in God. We don't even have to build him up. We don't have to build up that foundation. But we have to trust in that and invest in that relationship. And if I'm spending time real practically during the week, spending all my time in pursuing career or pursuing other things and everything and really counting on that to, you know, be everything in my life, then I'm going to do that at the expense of spending time in investing in God and making sure that he's using that. And as I follow him in my career and in my whatever it is and taking care of my family financially and all of those things, as I'm following him, then that's a great mix and a great balance. But I'm doing that at the expense of relying on God and trusting that, then it becomes a false fortress in my life. Yeah, I just want to close out. It's interesting. I made a reference in verse 36 about, you know, salvation. He refers to salvation a lot, and he's not only talking. I mean, obviously, he wasn't talking about Jesus dying on the cross at this point, you know, in the Old Testament, but he was talking about being saved and being saved from death and oppression. The Israelites were constantly worried about death and oppression. Think about, they had been rescued from oppression from the, you know, Egyptians for hundreds of years, and so it was this constant rule of, we're fearing death and oppression in our lives. And that was their constant fear they had to go through, even into the New Testament. But in Exodus 14:13, it's really interesting because God had told Moses to tell this to the people, and it was right before they crossed the Red Sea. And we've all seen the Ten Commandments in the movie and the great scene. But it says, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." That's powerful because we know what happened, you know, to the Egyptians that day. And he said, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to bring you salvation in that as well. Just a couple of things to close out. A friend of mine, Kiva Ori, posted this on Instagram this week about the valley. And she said that, you know, that sometimes the only place that God hears from us is in the valley. And my immediate thought, and the hashtag there is, he's on the mountaintops too, you know. And I thought it made me think about how that when we're in valleys, that's when we reach out to God, and that's appropriate. But it can't be the only time that we reach out to God. We've got to continue. He's on the mountaintops. He's in between. He's when things are just going fine, and the consistent times in our lives as well. We've got to make sure that we invest in that relationship and that we have an ongoing step-by-step relationship with him, whether it's in the valleys, whether it's in the mountaintops, or everything in between, to make sure that we're pursuing him as we pursue life and as we gain wisdom as well. Also, I just in wrapping up, just thinking about David as well. These were a few things. I think, you know, David had a faithful heart. And again, nobody's perfect, but we know he had a man after, he was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 23:1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he constantly came back and relied on God for everything he needed. He had a seeking heart. In 1 Samuel 23:4, it says, "Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him." It's a great verse to think about seeking. Are we seeking God? Are we seeking him for wisdom? And it's like once again, so meaning that he had done it more than once. He had an obedient heart. Psalm 119, 47 through 48 says, "For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." We know that he was not perfect and didn't follow through every time, but he had an obedient heart. Other kings and other kingdoms had fallen away. We have, you know, record of that all throughout the Old Testament. And they followed their own way, and they went this way, and they followed their own hearts. But David always came back to having an obedient heart. He had a trusting heart, and we know that just from being able to trust, you know, when he faced Goliath. That was some great exchange about it. He trusted that God was going to deliver in that moment. He had a thankful heart, and we know about, you know, Psalms like Psalm 100, 4 and 5 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." He was thankful. And he had a repentant heart. When Nathan confronted him about the adultery, He didn't try to make excuses. He didn't try to justify it. 2 Samuel 12:13 says, I've sinned against the Lord. He admitted it. And then in Psalm 51:10-12, he could have been thinking about that as well, thinking about some personal failures in his life when he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's just a great psalm of forgiveness, right? Of just saying, just create in me a pure heart. I'm sorry I did that. And I want to be sustained by you in going forward. I don't want to keep living, you know, and making bad choices in my life. He had a repentant heart. So think about two points of application. I'll just build these out and we'll close out. Life depends on trust and commitment. You know, it's how much are we going to trust God that he's going to deliver and be our rock and be our fortress and be our savior and salvation, as David refers to it many times in 2 Samuel 22. And then are we going to commit to that? It's much more than belief. You know, we often use an illustration about, you know, I could believe that that chair is going to hold me up, you know, if I sit down in it and didn't think that Tanya did something to it while I was up here teaching or took the legs out, and she would never do that. Scott may, but, you know, so, no, he would never do that either. But that nobody was playing a trick on me, you know. But if I just stand here and believe on that but never sit down, you know, it'd be kind of awkward, you know, especially if it's time for Chris to come back up here and, you know, I'm just standing here. You know, it's like, okay, don't trust it. When I trust it, it's what, when I do what? When I sit in it. Right? When I sit in that chair, I'm trusting, I'm putting my faith in it. And that's the way a lot of times I think with scriptures and with things that we read about in the Bible, we can believe them, but are we putting our faith and trust in them and walking in that, even in the midst of circumstances that would tell us differently? And so it's, are we going to trust him with our lives and his awesome and perfect way for our lives? And the second thing is just in the whirlwind of our lives, we must depend on God as our rock, our fortress, and our Savior. And I'd just like to encourage you to think about, maybe you want to think about all three, and maybe that picture that we showed at the beginning gives you a good picture of that, but maybe you just want to focus on God being my rock in this moment. And, you know, it's not just saying it, it's trusting in that and releasing that to him, you know. Maybe it's a fortress, maybe you're under attack and there are things that are there, and I want to focus on you being my fortress this, you know, during this season of life. Or maybe it's saving, you know, and maybe it's, like I said, all three. But I want you to commit to that. Maybe you want to do some, you know, further just reading of these verses, but other verses that are in the Bible to really think about that and how can you apply it in your life this week. But we got to make sure that we're trusting and committing to this and be more serious, I think, about, you know, who's on our side, you know. Thinking about the shield. You know, it's a great, I'm sure they had great shields, and the shields I described, and we've got even better shields today. But, you know, a shield's only good if you take it off the shelf. You know, it doesn't do you any good if you leave it on the shelf, right? You step out in the battle and say, well, I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, I don't know that I have a shield. And if we just leave it on the shelf, then we're not going out with the proper defense to be able to take on anything that this world's going to offer. And we have a shield in God who's going to shield us and who's going to take us through those times of heartache. And we've got to make sure that we don't forget about him and try to go through this life alone.